Sunday in Sunday school, we made it through verse 38 of this chapter. And we're studying about how once David was informed about the rebellion of his son Adonijah by his wife Bathsheba and also Nathan the prophet, he immediately set in motion a plan to squash or stop this rebellion. And what he did, if you look here in 1 Kings chapter 1 at verse number 32, you see he says, "Call me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." They come before the king and he tells them what to do. He says, "I want you to take some of my servants with you and go call Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule and bring him down to Gihon. And there he is to be anointed as the king, the one that is the rightful king that is actually supposed to take David's place when he dies." And he says, "When you do this, blow the trumpet and say, 'God save King Solomon.'" And then he wanted them to come up after him to bring him up to Jerusalem so that he could actually sit on the throne of David. And that's kind of what we saw up to this point. You see in verse 38 there that Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites, the Pelethites, they do what David tells them to do. They go down, they get Solomon, they cause him to ride upon David's mule, and they bring him to Gihon. And we pick up now in verse 39 today where it says, "And Zadok the priest took an horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, 'God save King Solomon.'" All of that is exactly what David said was supposed to be done. And this is the official anointing of Solomon as the next king, the successor of his father David. Verse 40 says, "And all the people came up after him. And the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy so that the earth rent with the sound of them." So it's obviously very loud. And it is a time of great celebration. There's music involved. There's rejoicing involved. It's just a wonderful time of celebration for the people, or at least for the majority of the people. Not necessarily for those that have decided to follow Adonijah and his rebellion. And we're going to see in the next section of this chapter how those people responded. And this section begins in verse 41 and runs through the end of this chapter through verse 53. And in this fourth and final section, we read about Adonijah's submission. We saw in the third section there in verses 39 and 40 that Solomon was anointed. Now we see Adonijah's submission. Verse 41, "And Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it as they had made an end of eating." If you remember, he had prepared a big feast, and he had killed all these animals, and they were having a big celebration, and he was just trying to garner support for his rebellion, to try to get as many people on his side as he possibly could. He's a typical politician. He knows that the fastest way to most people's hearts through their stomach. So he provides them a big meal and big feed, and they all get together, and they're having a good time. And everything's going fine until they start hearing this music and this celebration going on up the road there. And then they want to figure out what's going on. And notice it says in verse 41, "And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet," notice it was Joab that heard the sound of the trumpet. Remember I told you last time we studied, when we was talking about how trumpets played a big part in the lives of the people of Israel, and that different sounds were made by these trumpets depending on the situation, like if it was just to call together an assembly, they would sound a certain way. But then if they were going out to war or there was a battle, then the trumpet would sound and it would have a different sound. And this would allow people to know what's going on, the sound that the trumpet made. Now, since Joab is David's main military leader, obviously his ear is going to always pick up on that trumpet when it goes off, because that's going to be very critical and very important to him. So So that's why it says in the verse, when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, of all those people, the one that keyed in on that trumpet the most was Joab. And he knows when he hears that trumpet, hey, something's going on around here. We got to figure out what it is. But when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar? What's going on? He knows something's going on. He wants to know what's happening. Verse 42, and while he yet spake, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came. Now this Abiathar, you remember, there were two main priests under David, Zadok and Abiathar. Now Zadok had stayed with David. Abiathar had gone with Adonijah. And here you see one of his sons, Jonathan. And he comes, and it says, Adonijah said unto him, come in, for thou art a valiant man, and bringest good tidings. He compliments him. Now, what he said was, at least the part about him being a valiant man was likely the truth. He probably was a valiant man. But again, you see here what Adonijah's doing. You notice how he's just being so positive about everything. You know, he's fixed the big meal, having a big celebration, a time of joy. And all of the people that have come along with him, he's being real nice and sweet to them. He's flattering them. He's buttering them up. Now, why is he doing that? He wants their support. He wants them on his side. So even though it might be true that he was a valiant man, you can just see the real positive spin that he's putting on it. And, you know, being positive is not necessarily a bad thing. There's an appropriate time for being positive. And we don't need to assume a negative mindset all the time. That's what you would call a false balance, okay? But the problem I see is that as humans, we're bad about having that false balance. We want to go too far one way or the other. We either want to be all positive and criticize anybody that's negative, which, by the way, is negative. Have you ever noticed that? These people that talk about being positive all the time are some of the most negative individuals you'll ever meet in your life. And they're just blind and don't even realize it. You know, we're positive all the time, as in distinction to you folk that are negative all the time. That in and of itself is a criticism, which is a negative thing. But you have this group that's all positive. And then you have this bunch that's all negative. It's like the whole world is going to come to an end in the next second and everything's horrible. Oh, you know, woe is me, woe is the world. And look, there's a lot of negative stuff going on. But it's a false balance when you go to one side or the other. God expects us to find that proper balance, that place in the middle where there's positive in our life as well as negative. And as I've mentioned to you many times before, that's exactly how the Word of God is. I'm not just making this stuff up. How many of you in here read your Bible? Hopefully all of you do. Well, if you read your Bible and you pay attention, you know there's a lot of negative stuff said in your Bible. Isn't that the truth? That's just absolute truth. But there are also a lot of positive things said in the Bible. So when you look at the Scripture, you see positive, you see negative. You look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that he said, the sermons he preached, the parables he told. Don't you see positive and negative in the things that Jesus said? You don't see all positive, you don't see all negative, you see positive, you see negative. My point in this is you need to watch out for anybody that's one or the other all the way. You run across somebody that's just always positive, always positive, always positive. I'm telling you, there's something wrong with that person. There's something wrong with that person. When everything they say about anybody and anything is 100% positive, that is not biblical. And then at the same time, when you run across somebody that's negative all the time, you know, one of them, no offense, Debbie, one of them Debbie Downers all the time, you know what I mean? Just down, negative, negative, negative. There's something wrong with that person, too. And you need to watch out for people that go to the extremes. And what I'm saying here is true of any situation, whether you're talking about positive and negative or whatever you're talking about. People that go to the extreme in anything, they're just all one way or the other, and there's no balance in their life. You got to watch out for that, because they've got misguided or deceived or messed up somewhere along the line. God expects a proper balance in our lives. And this is especially true in this matter of positive and negative. So watch out for somebody if every time they talk to you, every time they talk to you, they just buttering you up, just nothing bad about you. You just, you know, best thing since sliced bread, all that and a bag of chips, you know. You're just God's gift to the whole world, and we can't live without you. That sucker's going to put a knife in your back somewhere down the line. I'm telling you, that person's got some kind of ulterior motive, and they're just using their words to butter you up to get what they want out of you. And you better watch out for that kind of person. Because let's be real about it. I realize, because I live with me every day, I got faults. Right? Y'all know that about me, don't you? The question I have is, do you know that about yourself? Do you know you got faults? Well, you understand my point then. If a person's talking to you and all they ever do is just emphasize just how wonderful you are, how great you are, and they never, ever love you enough to say, now look, brother, look, sister, that's an area there where, you know, your mindset isn't exactly in line with the Bible, and you need to get that straight. You know that person's not telling you the truth, right? If they just say positive about you all the time, and they never care enough to try to help you with the areas of your life where you're not right, that person's got an ulterior motive, I'm telling you, and they're not going to help you. They're not going to help you. They're going to hurt you. And that's what's going on with this thing here. That's what's going on. Adonijah's just being so nice and positive with everybody around him. He's got an ulterior motive. Who's he thinking about here more than anybody else? And that's the thing you have to understand. That person that is positive all the time and flattering you and buttering you up, they do not have your best interest at heart. Who are they thinking about? They're thinking about their self and what they can get out of you. That's what they're doing. And that's what's going on here with him. He just thinks about, hey, I want the throne. I want the kingdom. I want to be in charge. So I want to make sure I get as many people on my side as I can. And the best way to do that, hadn't you ever heard the old adage that you attract more flies with honey? You heard that before? That sweet stuff, see? Say dry. But let me clarify something on that little saying that's always bothered me. I don't really want to attract flies. You know what I mean? Flies are nasty to me. I call them maggot makers. That's what they are, by the way. They're nasty things. I don't like flies. You ever go into a place of business? Sometimes you go like McDonald's. You ever been in McDonald's, sat down, there's like 500 dead flies in the windowsill? I don't know how a place like that stays in business. I can't stand it. It's nasty. It's filthy. And my point in that is you may be positive, and you may attract people to you and get people on your side, but some of those people you attract to you that you think you need to support you so much may not be the folks that's best for you. May not be the kind of people you really need around you. But Adonijah he's just looking out for himself. Let me get everybody on my side here. So he says, for thou art a valiant man, and bringest good tidings. On another note, that's those two things there should be said truthfully about every Christian. Every Christian. Just making practical application. Every child of God should be valiant. You know what valiant means? Courageous is what that means. The Bible repeatedly tells us to be courageous people. And not courageous necessarily in the sense that, you know, we're willing to fight somebody physically or whatever, but courageous spiritually. Now, haven't you seen people that, you know, they appear to be people that would fight a bear if they had to? Just scared of nothing. But you couldn't get them to hand out a gospel tract if their life depended on it. They'd pass out from nervousness trying to give a gospel tract to somebody. I've seen that thing time and time again. It's like in fighting and in worldly things, they're strong, they're tough, they're brave. Seems like nothing scares them. But just get them to walk up to somebody and invite them to church. Get them to walk up to somebody and try to talk to them about Jesus. Their knees is knocking, their palms are sweating, their mouth dry as cotton, they're spitting in the person's face, you know, scared to death. We should want to be more valiant and courageous in spiritual things than in worldly things. And we should pray for God to increase our courage so that we're able to get beyond our fears and actually do things of a spiritual nature. Because the things that are of a spiritual nature are absolutely the most important things in life. Hands down, no question about it. So we need courage. But also notice he says, and bring us good tidings. That's what he said. But by the way, he didn't show up with too good a tidings. But you know what the word gospel means? And we hopefully we understand according to 1 Corinthians 15 and other passages of scripture what the gospel is. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for salvation. That's the good news of the gospel. What does gospel mean? I just told you. It means good news. Good tidings. Good news is what it means. What he says about Jonathan, he says, you bring good tidings. Remember the what we call the Christmas story? Good tidings of great joy. That's brought to all the people. You know what those angels, what that good, those good tidings were that they brought that night to those shepherds? You know what that was? A Savior is born. That's the good news they brought to them, the good tidings. Christ the Lord, the Savior, is born. The good tidings that we need to bring to the world is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to, it takes both of these things. It takes being courageous to bring the good tidings, like I was just talking about. You got to have courage where you're willing to take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and give those good tidings to people. People of this world that are lost need those good tidings. Amen? Amen? They need them. They need them. Because if they don't hear, you know, if they don't ever hear the gospel and have a chance to get saved, well, you know the outcome there. But anyway, verse 43. And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, verily our Lord King David hath made Solomon king. So he begins to explain what's going on. He tells them that David has made Solomon king, and the king has sent with him Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon. And they are come up from thence rejoicing, so that the city rang again. It's like echoing. Things so loud, it's just echoing out as they're rejoicing. This is the noise that ye have heard. He explains to them what they've heard. And also Solomon sitteth on the throne of the kingdom. So obviously he's made it up from Gihon to Jerusalem. He's sitting on the throne, which is what David wanted. And moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord King David, saying, God, make the name of Solomon better than thy name and make his throne greater than thy throne. And the king bowed himself upon the bed. If you look back at earlier verses here, like in verse 36, you see what it's talking about here in verse 47. It says in verse 36, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, amen. He says amen to David appointing Solomon as ruler and king. He says, the Lord God of my Lord the king say so too. He says, I agree with you and God agrees with you on this. As the Lord hath been with my Lord the king, even so be he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. My Lord King David. Remember us talking about that last time? How you think maybe that make David jealous a little bit, saying, well, we want Solomon's throne to be better than yours, his kingdom better than yours. But I don't believe it made him jealous at all, because like I mentioned last time, I think normally speaking, you know, people that are normal, a normal situation, a parent always wants better for their children than they have for themselves. Yes, sir.
I think it's one reason David knew who Solomon really was, because over in Chronicles, chapter 29, and verse 23, it said, then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord.
Mm. Yeah.
That Israel was the only nation that God ever said, their throne is my throne.
That's right. There was that connection.
Right.
Absolutely.
I think David understood that, too.
Yes. Verse number 48, and also thus said the king, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes even seeing it. Notice there he calls it my throne. It wasn't that David didn't know that that was the Lord's throne. He did know that, obviously, from the passage you just read in Chronicles. And I think you see that type of terminology. We use that a lot. Like, for example, we use the word my or mine often in relation to things that we possess. Like, we'll say, that's my house, that's my car, that's my child, that's my wife, that's my husband. We use that terminology. And there's not anything wrong with that necessarily, so long as we understand ultimately who that stuff belongs to and where it came from. You know what I mean? It's all right to say this is my house as long as you know in your mind that ultimately God provided that home for you. And without him, you wouldn't have it. So it's all right to use that as long as you have the right perspective and the right understanding. And all along, I think you ought to let others know that you're clear on that. Amen. It's all right to say it. But all along in talking to people, you ought to make it clear to them that you have a very good understanding that every blessing you enjoy in your life is because of the Lord. That's a good way to testify on his behalf and talk about the goodness of God. Just letting them know, hey, you know, like for example, if somebody comes to your house and compliments your home, you have a really nice house here. Wouldn't that be a great opening? Just a great opportunity right there for you to say something on his behalf. Something like, well, thank you very much. Praise the Lord. We're very thankful for what God has done for us. This would be a great opportunity.
Jesus is my Savior.
Yeah, he's the Savior of the whole world. That's right. Savior of all men. We can use those opportunities that God provides for us. You know, you're a very talented individual. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. I'm just grateful that God has given me the talents and the abilities that I have. See how you can do that kind of stuff? If you look for those opportunities to pay attention, you can always find an opening to say something on behalf of the Lord, to give him credit and glory, to exalt him. But anyhow, verse number 48 again, and also thus said the king, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes even seeing it. David's grateful that he actually got to see this happen with his eyes. Sometimes things happen and we don't get to see it. There's times like, for example, you have a mama that prays for a child. I've heard these testimonies so many times, prayed for a child over and over for years and years to get saved, and during her lifetime, or maybe it was a daddy that prayed, but during their lifetime, they never saw their child come to know the Lord. They never got to actually see that with their eyes while they were here. And they pass away. And later on in life, that person gets saved that they prayed for. They didn't get to see that with their eyes. Now, they'll get to see them when they get to heaven, and that's the most important thing. It's the most important thing. But if they had their druthers, they'd have druthers seen that child get saved before they died, right? Now, they'd just be thankful that the child gets saved, but there's just something about you getting to see it and actually be there when it happens. There's just that blessing. And that's what David's saying. Look, I'm blessed. God is a good God because I have actually, before I died, I got to see my son anointed and be made king in my stead. So it was something that David was thankful for. Verse 49, notice this, and all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid. I bet they were. And notice here how quickly, people will leave you even though they have pledged their support and their loyalty. And all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid and rose up and went every man his way. When they heard what David did, they were like, I don't know about all this. They didn't want to hang around with Adonijah anymore, did they? Got scared, afraid of what might happen to them if David and Solomon found out that they hadn't been loyal. They get up and leave. Fair weather supporters is what you'd call them. Y'all know what I mean? Y'all seen those fair weather friends, hadn't you? Long as everything's good and you got something to offer, they there with you. But when something happens and you can't do for them like they were hoping, well, they gone. They gonna find them somebody else to go after. Which shows you again that a lot of times when people pledge their support to you, they're not really thinking about you at all. They're thinking about themselves. These people that, if they'd have really cared for Adonijah and really believed in their mind and heart that he was the one who deserved to be on the throne, they wouldn't have tucked tail and run. They said, look, we're going to fight this Adonijah. We're going to go up there and we're going to talk to David and we're going to stand with you. Come what may, we're going to stand. No. As soon as they heard that, they was gone. Just thinking about themselves. Verse 50, and Adonijah feared because of Solomon and arose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. If you look in the scripture, you'll see other times when people would do that. You know, and it was always in a situation where their life was on the line. And they run in there in that tabernacle and they grab hold of the horns of that altar and they beg for mercy. They saw that as a place of mercy where maybe they could be forgiven or at least pardoned for what they had done. So that's what he does. He goes and grabs hold of that altar. He's looking for mercy. Look, he grabs the horns of the altar. Verse 51, and it was told Solomon, saying, behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, for lo, he hath caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword. He's fearing for his life now. And what he's wanting is mercy from Solomon. He's wanting a pledge, a promise. Let him swear to me that he's not going to kill me with the sword. And, you can understand his concern. You understand his fear in this situation. The question I have is, you didn't think about that beforehand? I mean, when you're planning your big scheme here and your little rebellion and all that, did you not think that there was at least a slight possibility this thing may go south at some point? It might not turn out the way you wanted it to, that you might get in trouble, that it might cost you your life. Did you not think about that? Apparently he had not. Or if he had thought about it, it didn't bother him enough to stop him. And don't you see that oftentimes in people's lives? I see that in my own life. As I look back over my past, some of the decisions that I made, things that I did that I'm certainly not proud of. But you see it a lot of times. People will just charge off into something, and either they don't think about the consequences, or if they do, they don't think about it enough to alter their decision. And they'll just go on in it, and then they'll get in a mess. Things won't go like they envisioned they were going to go, and they find themselves in trouble. And you know what they want then? They want mercy. They expect the police officer, they expect their parents, their boss, they expect whoever to just kind of pardon them and forgive them for what they've done and there to be no consequences. And sometimes in life, I'm not talking about in your dealings with the Lord, I'm just talking about in your dealings with mankind. Sometimes you're going to make decisions and mankind is not going to show you the mercy you hope that they'll show you. That's why it's important to think about things, really consider things before you do it. That's like a person, you know, drinking and getting in a car and driving. And then they get pulled over by the law. I see it all the time. I've told y'all, I watch that live PD, man. I'm like a live PD junkie or something. They get on dope or get drunk and get behind the wheel of a car and break the law and get pulled over and then expect the officer to just blow it off and let them go on with their life like nothing ever happened. And some of them get downright mad because the officer won't just look the other way and let them go on and do what they want to do. That's the kind of business I'm talking about. Sometimes it's just not going to work out that way. Sometimes you're going to wind up in jail. Sometimes you're going to wind up without a job. So a lot of times people wind up dead. Why it's always best to think about things. Adonijah either didn't think or he thought and just didn't figure it was going to happen. But now he realizes he's in a pickle and he's wanting mercy from Solomon. Solomon overlooked me. And again, I don't think that he was genuinely sorry for his rebellion. It's that thing we've talked about before. A lot of times people try to pass themselves off as sorry, but they're not sorry that what they did was wrong. They're sorry that they got caught, and now they got to deal with the consequences of their actions. That's what they're sorry about. And I don't think Adonijah was sorry. I don't think he looked at what he did and thought, man, you know, this was just wrong. What I did to my daddy and to all of the people of Israel by trying to steal that throne was a sin, and it was wrong, and I shouldn't have done it. Until he got word from Jonathan, he was still buttering everybody up, heading in the same direction. But now that he knows he may be fixing to die, he's holding on to them horns saying, I want a promise that he's not going to kill me today. He ain't sorry about what he did. Sorry he got caught. Worried about the consequences. That's how a lot of people are. Verse number 52, and Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not an hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. You know what Solomon does? Solomon shows him mercy. He at least gives him a chance to redeem himself, so to speak. He says, look, I tell you what, if he'll behave himself, then I ain't going to kill him. But if he doesn't, he's going to die. Now, he didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do that. But he did. He showed him kindness, showed him mercy. Look at verse number 53. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and bowed himself to King Solomon. And there's a good illustration of somebody bowing externally while not really bowing internally. He's getting down before King Solomon here. You know, it's an outward display. But inwardly, he's not really wanting to bow to Solomon. He wanted that thing to be the other way around. He wanted Solomon and everybody to bow to him, but he's got to bow outwardly. It's like, you know, the story we've talked about before of the little boy that's standing up in the classroom and the teacher tells him to sit down. And he doesn't want to sit down, and she tells him, look, if you don't sit down, you're going to get in trouble. And he sits down, and he says, I may be sitting down outwardly, but inside I'm standing up, you know. That's kind of what's going on. He's getting down, but inside he's still, you know, he's still standing up. It didn't go the way he wanted it to. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and bowed himself to King Solomon. The Lord talks a good bit in the Bible about people that honor him with their lips, but in their heart they're far from him. Doing lip service, but in their heart, something altogether different. Here's Adonijah. He's bowing. He's going to say all the right things, but I'm telling you, his heart's not with Solomon here. That's clear. Solomon said unto him, go to thine house. So how does Solomon start out his reign? Starts it out by showing mercy to a fellow that he didn't have to be merciful to. And I think Solomon deserves some credit for that. It's, in my opinion, always a good thing to err on the side of mercy, because every last one of us need mercy, don't we? Every last one of us. Any questions about what we looked at here today? All right, we'll take a break.